was really blessed by that devotional this morning, Andre, so thank you. You know, this week as I prepared today's message, I kept having this phrase come back to me, and I said, no, I'm not doing that, I'm doing something else. And it come back to me. And then I prepared something else, and I still, this phrase just kept coming back to me. It kept coming back to me. And finally I submitted and I said, okay, Lord, where is that anyway? And it was, for he is worthy. For he is worthy. And I couldn't get it out of my head. So today, I feel that the Lord is blessing us already with what Andre has shared, with so many of the scriptures, and the songs that we've sung this morning really tie in with today's message. Revelations 4:11 and Revelations 5:9 say, "Thou art worthy." So let's look first at Revelations 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And you know, like Andre just shared with us about our eternal God, at the beginning of time, at Genesis 1:1, you can't go any further back, it says, "In the beginning, God created." And we could just talk about that all day. It's such a beautiful thing there. In the beginning, when time began for us, when mankind was brought forth into being, and the earth and everything we see, God was there. And you know, God was before there. God was eternal. But to us, we have to think with time, as Andre shared. And so, in the beginning, my dad used to say, he used to read us the Bible as children, he used to say the most important words in the Bible is this: in the beginning, God. And you know, whatever you put after that, just remember, in the beginning, God. And so we have here God creating time in the midst of eternity. God, in describing himself to Moses, he could have revealed to the children of Israel that I am God, the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, the God of creation. I could have said, I'm the God of Noah's Ark. But he didn't. And Moses said unto God, Exodus 3:13 and 14, "When I come to the children and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Shall I say God of Noah's Ark? Shall I say God of creation?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And so God chooses to highlight his eternal presence and existence. I am is what God used to describe himself. David said in Psalm 93:2, "Thou art from everlasting." God, in speaking in Deuteronomy 33, he said, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." In Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses described God, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God revealed himself to Isaiah in 40:28 as the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. In Isaiah 57:15, God said, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place." God was, God is, and God will be. He is the great I am. So right at the very start of time, as we know it, in Genesis 1:1, we find God creating. Now, the point that I want to make from that is clearly the person who is making something is greater than the something which was made. And so now we're going to look at some of the things, some things that God made. And I want that for you to dwell on that and reflect on the maker, the creator who made the something. Let us praise our eternal God, for he is worthy. So, the first thing I want to talk about, he created the heavens. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Isaiah 42:5, thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. 2 Peter 3:5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Psalm 102:25, the heavens are the works of thy hands. It's quoted in Hebrews 1:10 and also in Psalm 8:3. 2 Chronicles 2:12, the Lord God made heaven and earth. That's also in many other different Psalms, 96, 121, 124, 134, 146, for all of those keeping notes. Am I going too fast? Psalm 136, verse 5 says, to him that by wisdom made the heavens. In Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by understanding hath he established the heavens. And so God, with his wisdom and his intellect, thought up how to make the heavens. And then he spoke with his word. He spoke them into being. He just spoke and they were. And then he completed the process by fashioning them with his hands, with his fingers. And we look at the stars in the sky and we go, wait a minute. God couldn't have done that. There's too many stars. Okay, have you seen how many of us up there? Now, apparently, here's some maths for you. Mary was doing some maths this week, and I thought I'd put it in the sermon because she came out to the table and she was doing the calculator, and she was doing seconds into minutes, and minutes into hours, and hours into days, and then days into years. And the quote is this: that there is approximately billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, which is what our solar system is, a part of the Milky Way galaxy. And they think there could be hundreds of other galaxies, or maybe even millions of other galaxies, and they're not quite sure of the whole number of these things. But we're just going to say 1 billion for a start, instead of billions plural, okay? So billion stars. And so the question was, if you could count one star per second, and there's 60 seconds in a minute, and there's 60 minutes in an hour. Now, I'm not going to go 24 hours. I'm going to give you some sleep. So I'm going to go 16 hours in the day, so you can still get 8 hours sleep. And then doing that 365 days of the year, sorry, you are going to be working on the Lord's Day. How long would it take you to count up a billion stars? It's going to take you 47 and a half years. 47 and a half years just to count them. But God, in Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, he telleth the number of the stars, he knows their number, and he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. In Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that brings out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Now, do you know that many names? I mean, Bob, Bill, Frank. You're going to run out of names in 47 and a half years of doing this, one every second. And God knows their names of all the stars. Wow. Now, I've heard different people, and they say, but, you know, God couldn't have made the heavens 6,000 years ago. Because we know that light travels at the speed of 300,000 kilometers per second. And we can calculate that some of those stars out there are millions of light years away. And so how far light travels in a year, so that's 300,000 kilometers per second, and then you times it, that's per second, then you times it by 60, gets you a minute, times it by 60, gets you an hour, times it by 24, gets you a day, times it 365 gets you a year. It gets you 9.46 time with 12 zeros after it, kilometres. That's how far light travels in a year. And then, we say you're going to add another 6 zeros onto the end of that, so you've got 18 zeros, because it's in a million light years away. And so we say, well, if the Earth's only, if the star's 6,000 years old, 6,000 years, the light wouldn't have got here, we wouldn't see the star. But do you know what God says in his word? And I think this is so amazing about God. God says that he stretched out the heavens. And what really gets me about this is if you had a torch and you're looking at it and then you threw it away from you a million light years away, would you see light the whole time? Of course you would, because as God stretched out the heavens, all the stars were emitting light, and so he stretched them out. And that's in Isaiah 40, verse 22, 42, 5, 44, 24, 45, 12, and 18, 51, 13, Job 9, 8, Psalm 104, 2, and Zechariah 12, 1. For all of you keeping notes. And so did he say it once? Did he say that God stretched out the heavens and once and just left it at that? He repeats it time and time again. People, God stretched out the heavens. God, by his power, he took the heavens and he went and stretched them out. And you know, scientists today think that the galaxies are still expanding. But isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Because God stretched them out and they're still going. How fascinating. But, you know, when you think about it, could God reach that far? There's a good question. Because that's a long way. I mean, can you throw a ball over the dam? Could you? Could you throw a ball that far? It's a long way. I can't do it. Would God be able to throw a star that far? That's a long, long way. What do you think? Do you think God could do it? In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, God spreads the heavens as a tent to dwell in. What is the immensity of heaven to us is as a tent to God. But wait, there's more. Not only is the height of heavens as a tent, but in Isaiah 40, verse 12, God measured heaven with the span. That's this bit, this gap here. In Isaiah 48, 12 to 13, I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. My hand also has laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spanned the heavens. God measures the inside of his tent with his handbreadth. The span. So the question, can God throw as far out to the furthest heaven? He doesn't need to throw. He can reach comfortably and place it there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Jeremiah 23:24. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Wow. God is everywhere. He fills up the whole heavens and dwells in them like a tent. And he can reach out to whatever place he wants. There is nowhere that God is not already there. Surely we can say with David, the heavens declare the glory of God. And in Psalm 8 verse 3, that's 19:1. In 8 verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Praise the Lord. So he created the heavens and he created the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:9, and God said, let the dry land appear, and it was so. In Genesis 2:4, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. In Exodus 20, verse 11, God said, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. In Psalm 89:11 and 12, the heavens are are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, we mentioned this scripture before. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And so we see again, God, with wisdom and intellect, thought up how to make the earth. He thought it. He had a clear picture in his mind how he was going to do it. And he spoke it into being by his word. And then he finished off the process with his hands, and he fashioned it. Okay, what else does the Bible tell us about this great creator God of ours? In Job 26, verse 7, I'm sure everyone knows these scriptures. Very well known. Job 26, 7, he tells us that when God made the earth, he hangeth the earth on nothing. He just put it there. And he didn't need to put it on the back of anything or put it on the tip of anything. He hangeth the earth on nothing. In Isaiah 40, 22, God tells us that it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. And that word there, circle, is not describing what the Lord looks like, but it's talking about the motion of the earth. So if you were looking down on the solar system, what would you see the earth doing? You would see the earth doing, the earth circles the sun in 1 year. It completes its circuit of compassing the sun in 365 1/4 days. So that word that's translated circle is also translated circuit and compass. Now, we also know that the earth has a solid crust overspread, a molten ball. When we have movements in the plates, what happens? Earthquakes. When we have some of the molten lava comes out, what happens? Volcanoes, right? Are you with me? Uh-huh. Amen? Amen. Good. Isaiah 44:24 says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. In Isaiah 42:5, thus saith the Lord God, he that spread forth the earth. And when you look at that word there in the Hebrew, the spread, it's the Hebrew word raka, a primary root to pound. The earth is a sign of passion. By analogy, to expand, by hammering, by implication, to overlay. Okay, with thin sheets of metal. It's translated make broad, spread abroad, spread forth, spread over, spread into plates, stamp and stretch. And so we see God spread over the earth. Okay, a thin crust over his molten ball. And he describes it there. And he puts it there in Isaiah. Okay, and that's what we see today. And so we see God making a molten earth that's then overlaid with thin plates of earth. It's in space. It's hanging on nothing. And it orbits the sun as its motion through the heavens is circular or circuit. Now, I just want to take a minute here in my praising God. And I just want to have a little quiet word about the flat earth. And this is something that's taken off amongst Christians. And it's held up as being the real truth. As in, the truth, the rest of the world believes in a deception, and this is the real truth. That God made a flat earth, because it says that it's a circle. That it's on the back of a turtle. I know it sounds silly, but there are turtles, under turtles, all the way down. It's all turtles. Okay? And that the sun orbits the earth instead of the earth orbiting the sun. It's unfortunately gaining momentum amongst Christian people, and it is a deception. It is a deception by the evil one. It is seeking to bring confusion, arguments, and dissension where there should be no such thing. Our Lord made the earth, and he has described some of its attributes in his word that are clearly against this false teaching that it's arisen. It's a deception. And so when you come across it, you will come across it, prayerfully and carefully answer them But Christian, beware. It is a deception. Okay, so our God is a great God. He made the earth. And like the stars, there's something even greater still about God, and his comprehension and his understanding is infinite. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, God comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So not only does God inhabit the heaven of heavens as a tent, and he knows all the stars by name, he also knows the amount of dust on the earth and how much the mountains weigh. Do you know how much dirt you have in your backyard at home? Do you know how much dirt you have? Ladies, do you know how much dust in grams or micrograms or kilograms you have inside your house? Hopefully not kilograms. Okay? We don't. We don't know them, but God does. He knows it not only for our house, our backyard, our farm. He knows it for the whole world. He has weighed the hills in a balance. He knows the weight of the mountains. He knows the dust of the earth. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 147, verse 5. God created all life. So we see in Genesis 1:11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind on the third day." Genesis 1:20, and God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life and the fowl that may fly above the earth on the fifth day." In Genesis 1:24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth." That's on the sixth day. And so God knows. And there's some really clever people who study animals, and they might know all of the fish, and they might know all of the things about fish, and where they... Why are you shaking your head for, Stefan? I'm sure you know lots more about fish than I do. And then there are people who know a lot of things about trees, and all the different varieties of trees, and the types of seeds they have, and how they propagate them. Or they might know all about snakes, or guinea pigs, or whatever it is. But, you know, God knew it all. He knew it all about all living things. He created them. He named them. He made the intricacies of how they were made. And God created all life. So he made the heavens, all the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets in their orbits. He made the earth. He knew the dust that he created. He put thin sheets over it and made it specifically the way he made it. He hung it on nothing, had it orbiting the sun, just the right distance about, that we had the right temperature here, that life was sustained, etc., etc. And then he created everything that we see that lives and breathes here. Every plant, every nation, every plant, every animal. And then God made man. God made man. In Genesis 1:26-27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And this is the first instance where we see the plurality of God. God did not say, "I will." He said, "Let us." And so we see there God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And so God made or created man. Male and female created him, he, them. Now, do you know what's interesting? Up until now, and this is why we've got man separate from all the other living and breathing things. How did God create everything up until now? What did he do? He spoke. His word brought forth all these things. But now he didn't do that. How did he make man? Genesis 2:7 tells us specifically, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils." Does everyone remember Mr. Holloway's devotional about how he breathed into Adam? You all remember? People are nodding their head. Yeah? Okay. Yeah, and he did. So he took the dust. He'd already made the dust. And so now he takes something that he has already created and he makes man from that. But then, in Genesis 2:21-22, how did he make woman? Well, he put Adam to sleep, and it says here, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of his ribs. And the rib which the Lord God had taken made he a woman. So in the past, the heavens, the earth, the mountains, the trees, the oceans, the birds, the beasts, the fish, were all spoken into being. But now, God creating or manufacturing man from dust, and then the woman from man. Thus, effectively, both are made of earthen clay. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter. We are all the work of thy hand. Romans 9:20-21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honour and another to dishonour? Then again in 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, Psalm 100:3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. God made us, and he knows us. He knows all there is to know about us. In Isaiah 44:24-21, Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. In Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You encompass my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Wow. God knows everything. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Remember how he fills up heaven as a tent? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Praise the Lord. What a great God. Psalm 94:11 says, The Lord knows the thoughts of man. So God created us and he knows us. He knows us intimately. Hebrews 4:12-13 tells us that God knows us better than what we know ourselves. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows us before we were born. God knows us while we were in the womb. God knows us all the days of our life. And as Andre pointed out, God being outside time, you know, today. And this is a sobering thought, and I want you to think about this. We sang that song, Teach Me, O Lord, to Number My Days. Today, God sees you, children, parents, when you breathe your last. He sees you as you are drawing your last breath. That's a sobering thought. What decisions will have you made between now and then? How will you have lived your life? What will you have done? Will you be drawing your last breath in praise and adoration to your God? God knows you like you don't know you. Do you know where your soul finishes and your spirit starts? Do you? God does. Can you tell inside your body the difference between your joint and your marrow? Can you feel it? God can see it, and he can divide it asunder. He can separate your soul from your spirit, and he'll take your spirit to be with him in that great day. He will. He won't get it jumbled up. He won't leave half of it behind and then take 3/4 of the rest. Okay? And God knows you better than what you do. Praise God. Isn't he wonderful? He knows our thoughts, and more than that, he can discern the intents as separate to the thoughts. I often get confused as to what I really intended. Do you often get confused about that? It gets confusing sometimes. Truly, our God is great. His understanding is infinite. So how will our heart answer these biblical truths? When we see God's creation, remember what I said, when we look at the creation, we look at the complexity of the heavens, the enormity of it, just the immensity of it, and the understanding and the infinite wisdom that went into creating it. And then the earth, how he put it there, and all the facets of the earth. Then his whole created species and animals and trees and plants. And then he made us, mankind, in his own image. He formed us out of the dust of the ground and breathed into us. And he can tell the difference between our soul and our spirit. He knows our thoughts. He knows we can't hide in the dark. We can't hide in heaven. We can't hide anywhere from God. God is there. So, if that's the case, what is God like? That God can do all of that? What is God like? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything we see, even ourselves, was created by God and is today. By his sustaining grace and power, worthy is the Lord to receive our praise. Worthy is our great Creator God. So that's our first scripture. That was Revelation 4:11. But the second scripture that we have, the second part of today's sermon, is Revelation 5:9 and 11. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So not only did God, our Father, create all things, but then when mankind sinned and rebelled against God, he provided a way back to himself. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that whosoever, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Adam's sin, Adam sinned. And in Adam's sin, all of mankind was brought into the bondage of sin and death. And we inherited that sin nature as a part of our vessel of clay. As our flesh and blood. We just got born with it. Okay? Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so Adam sinned, and then death came in because of that sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible goes on and very gravely says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. and that there is none righteous, no, not one. Is there any person here that has lived a perfect life? Can anybody say that they are clean and they have never sinned before? Never told a lie. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, thou shalt not lie. Never coveted something that you didn't have. Didn't matter if it was a tractor or a mower or a hay baler or electric beaters or a new car or a whatever, Mixmaster. Ever coveted something? Thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20, 17. Have you ever argued, bickered, fought with your sister or brother? Have you? Matthew 5, 22 tells us not to. Have you ever taken something that did not belong to you? Exodus 20, 15 says, thou shalt not steal. Has anybody here never done one of those things? No hands are going up. Of course. Because the Bible tells us, and it tells us accurately, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We have all done some measure of unrighteousness. And Romans 5, verse 6 and 8 gives us the solution. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was us, wasn't it? We were the ungodly. That was us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us. God recommends to us his love that he has for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. When we were in rebellion to God, living our own life, or just doing our own things. We were not praising him. We were not caring about God and God's things. God loved us. And everybody here today, if you did not know that, I want you to know now, God loves you. Whether you are paying attention to him or whether you are just doing your own thing, God loves you. He loved us and he provided a way back into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 24, 25, being rendered innocent, being justified freely by his grace, his unmerited favour, through the redemption that's paying the ransom price in full that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's an atoning victim, through faith in his blood. There's some big words there, isn't there, children? Propitiation, atonement, redemption. But basically it goes like this. Jesus died so that you don't have to. Jesus died so that faith in his blood makes you clean and innocent. That was God's solution. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 tells us, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the lamb. God provided a way back to him through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, not and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So what must we do to access this unmerited favour, this favour that we didn't earn? How do we get this favour? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We enter in humility. God tells us that he resists the proud, but he gives grace. That's unmerited favor. God gives unmerited favor to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then God adopts us into his family. Romans 8, 15, 16. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. He seals us with his Holy Spirit. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So the earnest is part of the purchase money or part of the property given in advance as security for the rest. So God has given us heaven. Remember what Andre said? The nest egg is eternity with God, without time. Complete oneness with God, without time. Okay? And so what he's done, God is spirit, is he's given a little bit of that, and he's put it into us now as the earnest, part of the reward we get now on this earth. We get his spirit dwelling with us. And that's why we sing the song, the comfort has come. And what a blessing that is. And then someday, we don't know, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, Christ is coming back for his church. And we get to start that endless eternity with Christ. So knowing all these things, brethren, knowing all these things, those two scriptures, both Revelations 4:11 and Revelations 5:9, how should we live and conduct ourselves? How should we view God? Do we owe anything to God? Do we owe him anything? Do we have any moral responsibility or accountability to God? Do we? Or are we as Christians, you know, we put our hand up in a rally, yep, I believe. And then we just live our life however we please. You tell me. Revelations 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And that word there, created, is an interesting word. It's the Greek word kadizo. It comes from the primary verb to get or acquire. So ownership, you get it? So create comes from the root of ownership. And so through the idea of the proprietorship of the manufacturer. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? The proprietorship of the manufacturer. So let's say Doug here at the back, he's a welder and he welds something up. He owns all the material and he creates something. And that something has life. Just walks out of his workshop and says, I'm my own being now. I can do this, I see fit. That Doug made it. He welded it. He caused it to be. Interesting. Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him were all things created. All things were created by him and for him. For thy pleasure they are and were created. And all things were created by him and for him. Is it possible that God actually has a view about his creation? I ask this as a question. Had you thought about this? Had you thought about your relationship to God? He is the potter and you are the clay. He is the creator and you are his creation. Do you have a relationship to him? Revelation 5:9, it says, "Thou wast slain and has redeemed us by thy blood." That word there, redeemed, is the Greek word, well, I'm not quite sure how you say it, agorazo, and it means to go to market, by implication, to purchase. It simply means to buy, to buy something. So you go to the shop and you buy something. "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood." So we could say that Jesus was slain and has bought us by his blood. Interesting. 1 Corinthians 7, 21-23 says, "Art thou called being a servant?" Now in here, change the words for employee or self-employed. When it says servant or free, okay? Because we don't have servants in that sense in our culture anymore. So just put it in like that. "Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Did we get that? You were purchased. You were bought with a price. Not silver and gold. Jesus didn't come up to the evil one with a big bag full of gold and say, "Hey, look, I'm here. I've got Asher's ransom and Harmony's ransom and Hope and Elizabeth. Nah, it is a big bag. I'm going to pay for them." He didn't. He used something far, far more valuable. What did he use to purchase you? He used his blood. The blood of God's own Son. 1 Corinthians 19 and 20 goes on and says to us in the chapter before, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again. We're told again, this is twice. He didn't say it once, he said it twice, just to make sure we got it. You have been purchased at market. Humbling, isn't it? I got bought. Okay? You got purchased. And you say, "But wait, I was never a slave. I'm free. I'm Australian. There ain't no slaves around here." You were. You were sold into slavery by your great, 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 great granddaddy, Adam. He sold you into slavery, and you were in the kingdom of the evil one. Remember Romans 5:12, "By one man's sin, sin entered and death passed upon all mankind." So by Adam's sin, we left the kingdom of God and we entered the kingdom of sin and death. The kingdom of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we were in bondage there. But, Galatians 4:4, "In the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So first of all, God has proprietorship of manufacture. Okay? He made us. The first scripture, remember, Revelation 4:11. He made us. He created us. And then the second scripture, Revelation 5:9, he redeemed us. He bought us at market. He paid the ransom price in full for yours and my sin. So, again, I ask, brothers and sisters, knowing all these things that we have spoken about this morning, I ask you, do we owe anything to God? Do we have any moral responsibility or accountability to God? Or as Christians, are we free agents to do and live as we please? the first question, do we owe anything to God? We do. Do you know what we owe to God? We do owe him something. But what could we possibly pay back to him who has purchased eternal life and salvation for us with his own suffering and death on the cross? What could we offer up to the Lord? And in your hymn books, number 688 by John Newton, we won't sing it now, I just want to read it to you. And I think John Newton really had a grip on this. For mercies countless as the sands, which daily I receive, from Jesus my Redeemer's hands, my soul, what canst thou give? Alas, from such a heart as mine, what can I bring him forth? My best is stained and dyed with sin. My all is nothing worth. Yet this acknowledgement I'll make, for all he has bestowed, salvation's sacred cup I'll take and call upon my God. What can we pay back? Do you know what we can pay back to God? We can accept the salvation that he has purchased for us. We can acknowledge that there is nothing, no work, no good deed that is able to reconcile us to God. And we can accept the cup offered to us freely in humble sincerity. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for procuring my pardon. I accept the free gift that you offered with your blood. Think about it. Think about the opposite of it. If you reject the gift, what are you saying? It has no worth to me. It's worthless. I don't want it. If you reject the gift, that's what you're saying, right? When we receive the free gift, we are saying with our actions that the gift is worthy. We give honor and esteem to the gift and the giver. We value it. It has worth to us. What was that phrase that was going through my head? He is worthy. He is worthy. My soul, what canst thou give? My best is stained and dyed with sin. My all is nothing worth. What can I give? Yet this acknowledgement I'll make, for all he has bestowed, salvation's sacred cup I'll take and call upon my God. Jesus Christ is worthy. I will accept the cup of salvation. So what do we owe God? Acceptance of what he has provided for us. And then once we have received the free gift, brothers and sisters, what then? Do we have a moral responsibility or accountability to God? How now should we live? Yes, we have an accountability to God. We are to live holy lives as Christians. Holy lives that are offered back to God in love as praise for what he has done. The whole creation, everything that we see, was created for God's pleasure. All things were created by him and for him. There is a moral responsibility and accountability to all the sons and daughters of the King to live for him and to want to please him. As Andre pointed out to us, do we give him the crumbs? Do we give him the leftover little bit at the end of the day or at the end of the week? Or we give our tithe in time on Sunday morning? Well, I spent 3 hours at church, don't you know? Is that what we give him? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, and read this, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is a moral accountability. And I'm not here to tell you how that lives out. You all have your own individual circumstances, every single one of you here. But see specifically the words that you were told. in your body. So all the things that you see, touch, and do, your physical life, glorify God with your money. Glorify God with your time. The places you go, the things you see, the things you say, do all things to glorify God. In your spirit. And that's the things of your inner man. You know, remember we did the message about Daniel and about how Daniel prayed three times a day? Don't pray three times a day. Pray all day. Praise all day. Live a life of worship and praise, glorifying God. Let him be. Now, I know, men, that when I've got a tape measure in my hand, I've got to be thinking about what them numbers are or things aren't going to go so good. And I understand that. But, you know, God should only be a part of a millimetre behind that concentrating thought, that he just slides back into the front of our mind again. That our inner man is focused on the Lord every day and our lives are a worship to him. Praying, praising, worshipping, adoring our heavenly God. That our heart would be continually lifted up to God. Our God is a great God. He knows the number of the stars and he knows all their names. He inhabits the heavens of heavens as a tent and he spans it with his hand. He gets his hand and he goes span, span, span. Yep, my tent's that big. He knows all the animals, all the birds, all the fishes. He knows their names. He knows where they live. He knows the weight of all the hills and the mountains. He knows every variety of grass and every species of tree. And more than that, he actually thought them and spoke them into being. He knows the amount of dust in the earth. He knows me and he knows you. He knows everything about you, every thought, every action. Our God is eternal, he's infinite, and he's past finding out. Brothers and sisters, let us live our lives worthy of our great God, for he is worthy. Let us stand and pray. And maybe we'll do something a little bit different after I have prayed. I'm just going to open it up. If anybody else wants to lift up their heart in adoration and praise to a great God who has made us, then I just want to give this opportunity to you. Hallelujah, Father. Great and glorious God. We bow before your name. We worship before your presence. You who inhabit the heavens of heavens. You who are high and lifted up. Lord, how can we comprehend your magnificence and the depth and the wonderfulness of who you are and what you are? Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that you saw our sinful estate when we had gone astray. And you rescued us back. You redeemed us. You bought us back with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, of a lamb who was slain. Father, you are worthy. You are worthy to receive our praise. You are worthy to receive our highest adoration. For you have created us, you made us, and you bought us back. Hallelujah, Father. Glorious God.
Thank you that you included us in your creation, Lord. We're truly, truly thankful. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that daily reminds us of where we are, where we stand, who we are in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand upon your word, knowing who we are, that it's no longer a mystery, that we know who we are in you. We thank you, Heavenly Father. You are so good to us, Lord. You are so good. We thank you for your incredible mercy. That because you know us inside and out. You know us so well. Yet your mercy but just covers so much. We are truly thankful. Thankful for Jesus. Thank you that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, we have this assurance within ourselves that you have sent the comforter that comforts and leads us in all the avenues of truth and righteousness, that we can stand knowing who we are in the midst of your creation and where we are going beyond this life into your kingdom for eternity. Hallelujah. My mind can't even comprehend how awesome that is, except for what your word says. Thank you for it, Lord. We truly thank you, Father.
Father, Almighty God, we love you and praise you. We come and stand in silence before you. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the exhortation about our time. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you are worthy. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, shine your light into our lives, and show those areas that you would have us bring unto you, under your control, bring to your attention, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your redeeming power. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. So before we depart,